You'll turn back in God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 30. This morning we saw how God delivered David from the mess that he'd got himself into in the land of Philistia. David has made some foolish choices and decisions that has stemmed from his trusting in his own counsel rather than looking to the counsel of God, the Word of God. And David has really made such a mess that he's ended up amongst the Philistine army, marching out against the Israelites. Now we have to put this into some sort of biblical context. God, of course, has set apart Israel as his chosen people. And God had set apart David as his anointed king. And so the Philistines, they weren't just enemies of Israel, but they are enemies of God, the true God, the living God. And so how could David, the promised king, be on their side in a battle that would have him fight against his own kingdom? The king of God's kingdom could never be set against or act against God's kingdom. He will only ever act for them, or should only ever act for them. The king of God's kingdom will be the one to deliver God's kingdom. And so David's situation is a mess. And it's his mess, as we thought about this morning. But God delivered him. God provided the way for David to be removed from that situation. God provided the escape. And as we noted this morning, it was a surprising escape, or came from a surprising source. It was from the Philistines themselves. God directed their hearts and delivered David. And we noted that God delivers his people. Ultimately, this is seen in Jesus Christ, the king of God's kingdom, the greater David, the one who has entered our mess, the one who went to the cross for our sin, and the one who ultimately defeated sin and death so that we might be set free, so that we might be delivered. That was chapter 29. So surely everything must be good when we come to chapter 30. David has been delivered. There's been success. It must be easy going from now on. Surely everything's going to be a bed of roses for David. But as we continue this theme of the great deliverance that God brings, we see at the start of chapter 30, anything but things being easy. In fact, it looks as though we've jumped from out of the frying pan and into the fire. As we come to the end of the chapter, however, we're going to see that God has not only delivered David, but God is also going to restore all things to David, everything that was lost. For us this evening, we're going to be seeing that yes, we can experience small deliverances in this life, but it doesn't mean that things will always be easy. Sometimes things will get far worse. But the ultimate deliverance that God brings, the salvation that God brings in Jesus Christ, it carries with it a glorious promise of restoration. God's deliverance comes with the promise of all things being restored to his people. And so David's experience here in chapter 30 is a foreshadowing. It's a taste of what we will experience in the full and final victory of Jesus Christ when he returns. We will get a share in the full inheritance. All things will be restored, even though in this life things might seem to go from bad to worse. Chapter 30 teaches us that God restores all things. I want us to begin this evening, our first point, with facing hard times. facing the hard times. We left David at the end of chapter 29 being delivered out of Philistia by God. Through God's wonderful providential working in the lives of the Philistine commanders. Even though David had got himself into this mess, God didn't abandon his anointed. And we're breathing a sigh of relief at the end of chapter 29. However, then we're thrust back into the furnace of catastrophe at the beginning of chapter 30. What seemed a bad situation has suddenly got much worse. On returning to Ziklag, David and his men find that the Amalekites have come in. They've carried off all the people, the women, the children, everybody, and what has remained has been burnt to the ground. With the Philistines being preoccupied with their upcoming battle with the Israelites, with the Israelites being distracted by war, the Amalekites have become the great opportunists. They've rampaged all around them. Now, part of this can be traced back to Saul's actions many years previously. God had told Saul that he was to wipe out the Amalekites. But Saul sinfully disobeyed God's command. Saul's disobedience has allowed the Amalekites to renew their strength, and now David is facing the consequences of that. But the reality hits home to David. It's the danger that he finds himself in, or the desperate times, the hard times. Verses 1 to 6 give us the details of what's happened. It's a few days' journey from Aphek, where the Philistine army is camped, to Ziklag, where the families and the followers of David have been living. When they get there after 3 days, they find the Amalekites have raided. They've overcome Ziklag, burned it to the ground, taking away all the people. And David and his men returned to this city, where they were hoping to find their families with open arms outspread, where they were hoping to have a moment or two of rest and comfort. But instead, all they find is just charred, smoldering, smoking remains. It's an empty mess. Look at verse 4. We're told that David and his men cried so much that they could cry no more. Everything that they loved and cherished was gone. I can't even begin to imagine what this was like. Some of you know this better than me. You know this type of loss. You know deep personal loss. You know the distress that comes with it. You know what it is to cry and cry until you have no more strength to shed any more tears. That's the situation David and his men find themselves in. For David, he not only takes this loss personally, but then we also find out that his men start to blame him for what they have lost. We have that in verse 6. The people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul. It must be bad enough to have everything taken away from you and to feel responsible for that. But then to have your friends blaming you, to have those closest to you turning on you and accusing you and wanting to harm you, that would be too much. And so we're told that David is greatly distressed because of this. It's similar to how God's people, the people of Israel, treated Moses when they were delivered out of Egypt. There was a bad situation that they were in, and then they end up wandering in the wilderness. It seemed like a worse situation. And what do? They blame Moses. They want rid of Moses. Things here seem to have gone from bad to worse. Hasn't that been the pattern of David's life. He had to flee Saul. He had to remain hidden. He had to remain hidden with over 600 fighting men, along with their wives and their families, along with the other supporters. It would be hard to do that, to remain hidden, but David seems to have done a reasonable job of it on the most part. And he's being pursued by Saul, who has this bloodlust for David. He wants rid of David. Things have not been easy. The slaughter of the priests carried out by Saul after David had been there, and David felt responsible. David ends up in Philistia, where he dug a pit for himself, caught between the Philistines and the Israelites. Yes, David was given the land of Ziklag, where they could live. Ziklag would then become part of Israel. But things here are not looking good. And then they return to Ziklag, and it's got far worse. What do we do when things go from bad to worse? Are we those who blame others? Blame those in leadership? That can sometimes happen in the church. We're very thankful here I'm very thankful. Session is very thankful that hasn't happened here. But can't it happen so easily? Our situation, when it just seems as though things are maybe getting better, we're just plunged into a deeper pit. We can face hard times, and we do face hard times. We can cry and cry until we've no strength to cry anymore. But do we despair? We can know great distress, but do we give up? What do we do when we face hard times? What do we do when we're in great distress? What does David do? That brings us to our second point tonight. Not only can we face hard times, but here we find David strengthens himself in the Lord. We are to be strengthened in the Lord. Look at the second half of verse 6. When all the people are raging against David, when they've no strength to shed any more tears, David, although he's greatly distressed, strengthened himself in the Lord his God. So what does it mean to be strengthened in the Lord? Is this just David making himself feel better in a bad situation? Is it David just resigning himself to saying, well, that's life and you just have to get over it. Let's just keep a stiff upper lip and keep going. Let's just get on with it. Is that strengthening ourselves in the Lord? No, that's not what it means. Look what David does. Verse 7. David goes to God. He goes to God's word. He seeks God's direction. He does this by going to Abiathar, the priest. And he asks him to bring the ephod. That was the part of the high priest's clothing. It contained the Urim and the Thummim. In some way or other, it was used to divine God's will. We aren't sure how this worked. We're not given the details of how it worked. And that's a good thing, because this was God's means of revelation in this period of time to the people at this time. God spoke through the prophets. He spoke through the priests by the ephod. God spoke in dreams and visions. But in these days, God has spoken through his Son, Jesus Christ. In these days, we have God's full and final revelation. In these days, we have a more sure word than what even David had with the ephod. And so it's good we don't know what it was like, because we don't need it. Because we have God's word. But this is what David does. He strengthens himself in the Lord his God by turning to God by turning to God's word. David goes to the only place where he can find sufficient strength to help. He turns to the only faithful and to the ever-present help in trouble. David turns to God. He seeks God's face. Look what it says. He turns to the Lord, his God. There's a very personal aspect to this. David has a personal faith in God. He himself, he believes and he trusts. David's heart is fixed on God. David himself trusts God, the covenant Lord, the faithful God. And so he finds his strength in the one that he can call my Lord and my God. David is looking to God as his deliverer, his rock, his savior. David trusts that God has a plan and a purpose, and that God keeps his promises. And it is to this God and his word that David goes to find his strength. Where do we go to find our strength when we're faced with distress, when we're faced with the hard times? Well, it is to this very same God and to his word. We are to turn to him, trusting in him personally, knowing he is my Lord and my God. We're to be like Thomas the disciple, who made that glorious declaration concerning Jesus Christ. When he saw Christ, the resurrected Savior, Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." This is where we are to go to be strengthened in the Lord our God, Jesus Christ. We're brought to see that he is the Almighty God. El Shaddai, as the children were thinking about this morning. The one supreme in power. The one who's sufficient for our every need. The one who's in control. The one who's told us that he has a plan and a purpose in the very circumstances in which we find ourselves. And whether we understand it or not, we know that it's for our good and it's for his glory. And so we turn to our God, our Savior, the one who gave himself for us, the one who's strong and able, the one who's sufficient, the one who meets our every need. We turn to his word, his truth, to find our leading and our directing and our guiding. This is how we strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. We come to him. We come to the Father through Jesus Christ. We seek his face. We seek his truth. We acknowledge who he is and know who he is. It seems that it's been a while since David has done this. Back in chapter 27, verse 1, where David reasoned within his heart, there's been no mention of David seeking God. But now he strengthens himself in the Lord his God. Where he had reasoned in his heart before, he now turns to God and looks to him. It seems as though it's been a while for David. Maybe it's been a while for you since you strengthened yourself in the Lord. Maybe you have been trusting in your own wisdom, looking to do things in your own strength. Maybe when things have gone from bad to worse or the difficult times have come, maybe it has just brought distress that has led to despair. And maybe you've forgotten to find your strength in God. Or maybe you're saying to yourself, It's too late to find my strength in God. I've made such a mess of it. What can I do? It's been so long since I sought God as I should. Maybe he won't even listen to me. Well, he will. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Look to him. Look to Christ, his word. Remind yourself of the covenant promises that God has entered into with you in Jesus Christ. The promise to give you a hope and a future. The promise that he will be with you and uphold you and strengthen you. The promise that he will equip you for every circumstance that he brings you into. The promise that his grace and mercy is sufficient for you day after day. The promise that he will not let you go. Strengthen yourself in the Lord, the covenant God, the God of never-ending promise. Strengthen yourself in the Lord, your God, the one who came and died for you, gave his life for you. Remind ourselves he's sufficient and in control. When we face hard times, we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord, our God. Then also in this chapter, it takes up a fair bit of the chapter, but we'll cover it fairly quickly. We see sharing in the victory. Sharing in the victory. God's providence, as I said this morning, is seen throughout these chapters. Delivering David by the hands of the Philistines, or by the complaints of the Philistines, to the falling ill of an Egyptian servant who's then left behind by the Amalekites. And that shows us something of the wickedness of the Amalekites. And David is able to stumble across this Egyptian. He's able to tell them where the Amalekites have gone. God providing even those circumstances to direct David. God restraining the hands of the Amalekites from killing the women, the children, and the others, to God handing everything back into the hands of David. God's providence is seen throughout these chapters when we read it. And what we see is that God not only delivers David, but God brings victory. God brings victory to the servant who has been suffering. God brings complete and final victory to the servant who's been through these difficult trials. Let's notice some things about this victory. This victory includes the judgment of God's enemies. The judgment of God's enemies. Verse 16 onwards, we have God judging the Amalekites through David. Saul failed to do this, but God uses David to go in and to wipe out this wicked, wicked nation. Through a whole day, David and his men carry out the judgment of God. It's the judgment that Saul was meant to carry out, but failed to do so. Later on, God will use the Philistines to bring his judgment down on Saul. But what we see is that God is in control. And in his providence that's stamped throughout 1 Samuel and all throughout Scripture, it is clear that although God's enemies may seem to prosper at times, there will come a day when God will judge them. God will bring his righteous judgment down on all of those who reject him, who reject his anointed, promised Savior, Jesus Christ. The victory that David accomplishes by God's grace is one that is a judgment on the enemies of God himself. and the victory that comes through the greater David, Jesus Christ. It also is a victory that brings judgment on his enemies. When Christ died on the cross, when he rose again from the dead, he showed himself and proved himself to be the promised Savior. And Scripture tells us that for all who do not bow the knee to King Jesus, that rather than find him to be a Savior, in rejecting him, they will find him to be a judge. The one who judges all who reject him. We're told that the wicked will not stand before him. The victory that God accomplishes, the victory of the Father, Son, and Spirit, is a victory that is complete over his enemies. Not only will Satan and all demonic powers be punished in hell forever, but so too will all who reject Jesus Christ, who've rebelled against God. It is a complete victory over his enemies. Look at verse 17. David struck them down from twilight until evening of the next day. Not a man of them escaped, except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. Then verse 23. But David said, "You shall not do so, my brothers, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us." The victory is a victory of judgment over enemies. But then this victory also includes God restoring to his people what is lost. God restoring all things to his people that's lost. Everything that was lost is restored. All that David is responsible for is returned to him. It's a wonder that the Amalekites hadn't killed any of the people. It's a wonder that they hadn't yet been sold into slavery and lost forever. But also we're not surprised, because God will not let any of those who that he calls to himself be lost. God will not abandon those that he's chosen for himself. All those that God calls to himself and will call to himself in Jesus Christ will not be lost. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he won't let any of his sheep remain outside of his sheepfold. Now, we don't deserve it. We don't deserve to be brought into Christ's family. It's all of God's grace. But God, in giving the victory to his anointed servant, the promised King and Savior, God restores all things through him. Everything is kept safe. Every last person that was taken. Every last one who was carried off is brought back into the kingdom. Isn't that a wonderful promise for us? We can be at times discouraged when we don't see the church growing as it should. We can be heartbroken over loved ones who have not yet come to know Jesus Christ. But the promise is that the victory that Christ has accomplished, it will restore all that God has for himself. All that he will call to himself will come to him. Not one will be lost. Not one straying sheep. Not one person. All restored. God restoring, bringing to himself, gathering in all of his people. The last part of this victory I want us to think of tonight is that all of Christ's people get to share in this victory. All of Christ's people get to share in this victory. God gives this victory to all who are David's. The men who remained behind to look after the baggage, these 200 men, they were too weary to continue on. They had to stay behind. They just couldn't go on. They were so weary. And so some of David's men start to complain and they say, look, all of these spoils of war that we've got, they shouldn't be for them. They didn't contribute as much as we did to the battle. They weren't there with us when we were fighting against the Amalekites for that whole day. Why should they get to share in the spoils of victory and war? David says to them, what are you talking about? It's not our doing. This is God. God has given us the victory. God has given us the spoils. God is the one who's rescued. God is the one who's restored. The Lord has given us. And just as he gives to us, so this victory is for all of his people. Everyone, every last one of his people will get to share in the spoils of war and the victory. And David makes that a law, a statute in Israel, because he has that theological perspective. Who all gets to share in the spoils? We're told in the closing verses from verse 26 to the end that other cities are included, the elders of Judah, those from Bethel and Ramoth, from Jatir, Aroer, Shipmoth, Eshtemoah, Rakhal, the Jehermelites, Kenites, these are friends of the people of Israel, Horma, Borashan, Attak, Hebron, all of these places where David himself and his men had roamed and stayed and been helped, all of those who now belong to what's going to be David's kingdom. David says, you all get to share in the spoils of victory. Every last one of you. And friends, this is true for all who belong to the greater David. If we are in Jesus Christ, then we are children of God. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ, in whom we have the victory. Wasn't that what's said in our call to worship in Romans 8, 16 and 17? Co-heirs. We get to share. What happens here for David, it's a glimpse into the future. For that full and final deliverance of God for us in Jesus Christ. It's a picture of what Christ's victory looks like for us. We get to share, each and every one of us, all who are in Christ, all part of Christ's kingdom, we share in that eternal inheritance. We share in the everlasting glories of the new heavens and the new earth. It's yours. You get the spoils of Christ's victory as he defeated sin and death. We'll never fully comprehend it. It'll be immeasurable. It'll be far more glorious than we can ever imagine. But it's yours. In Jesus Christ, you get to share the victory. As we look to God to be strengthened, we find that this strength, it comes from the glorious fact that Jesus Christ has won the victory over sin and death. Not one of his people will be missing. And all that has been taken, all that we lost in this life, all that we've had to give up, we will have 100 times given back to us. More than that. Far more glorious is the inheritance to come, because it's the spoils of war attained in Christ than anything that we've lost in this life. Friends, we can face hard times, not by a stiff upper lip, not by saying, well, that's life. We can face even those times that go from bad to worse, even when we weep so much that we have no strength left. Because we can look to the Lord our God, the covenant God, who's brought about the victory in Jesus Christ, and who gives us a glorious eternal inheritance. We can be strengthened as we look to him. Amen.